The ministry that I'm the founder and director of is called the Master's Craftsman Ministry. Now, we are a ministry that takes teams of volunteers, just like you, average, common, everyday Christians, anywhere in the world to build church buildings. Now, these buildings may be a church house, just like what this building that we're in right now is. It may be an orphanage. It may be a Reformers Unanimous home. It may be a missionary's house. But all of these buildings are used to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, if I'd asked for a show of hands how many people were really saved in a church house or in someone else's living room or, you know, some other form of a building, there'd be a lot of hands go up that would say, I wasn't just necessarily saved in a church building during a church service. The spreading of the gospel happens in a lot more places than just a church house. And many times, there's a building that, like an orphanage, that is used by a missionary as the inn to the community. If they can provide a service to that community, it promotes their ministry much further. And sometimes they're not allowed to even be there unless they're doing something other than what we would consider to be church ministry. But they're allowed to share the gospel in that process. I'm encouraging people to go with us to the foreign field. Now, the foreign field, obviously, we always think of overseas somewhere. But the foreign field can be right across the street. And our ministry is helping you Christians, you average Christians, realize that you have a testimony. If you're saved, born again, you have a testimony, and you can be sharing it with others. And basically, we give you opportunity. Now, people always ask, do I have to be a professional to go with you? Absolutely not. If you were here this morning and saw our video, you saw people in a wheelchair serving the Lord in our ministry. If you can carry a 2x4, if you can carry a cement block, if you can be there to sing, help, cook, whatever you can do, we want to have you come. We also want you to bring your family. Because let's face it, parents, if you just tell your kids all the time, grow up, serve the Lord, do right, and you never do something yourself, if you never take the time and go and serve the Lord yourself, those are empty words. And kids can see through that easy as pie. But when they see mom and dad taking their vacation time for that year, spending 10 days to go on a mission trip over to the foreign field, and they can say, you know, I remember when mom and dad took that time. And that's a memory that they have. That puts feet to those actions. And those actions speak louder than those words. And they will remember that, and then they, in turn, will want to do that with their children. So I encourage you to come with us. We try to make these trips affordable. We're going over to Romania. Be in prayer for us. And if you can't go with us, just at least pray for us. Get our information. Know where we're going. And the way you do that is really through reading our newsletter. And on our back table here, we have a form that you can fill out. If you'd like to receive our newsletter, you can fill that form out, give us your contact information, and we'd be happy to send our newsletter to you via email or via the postal service, either way that you'd like to get it. And then you can know where we're going, what we're going to be doing, sign up for the projects, or you can pray for us. You know, to this day, we have not had one serious injury on any of the projects that we've been on. And I'm not going to knock on wood, because I don't believe it's that at all. I don't believe in luck. I believe it's because there's people back home praying for us when we're on these trips, beseeching the Lord to make it safe for us and protecting us. How many of you remember when you used to collect box tops and then you'd send it in and get a prize? Boy, we got a bunch of old people here. Wow. Well, we're going to kind of run the same thing today. On our literature table back there, we have three things. First of all, we have a prayer card. Okay? These are Bible markers. We want you to get one of these. Take one of these. At least get this. This Bible marker, you'll put it in your Bible, and when you open up your Bible in the morning, you're going to see my face and say, yeah, this guy needs prayer. Okay? Now, there is a proper way to hold these. If you take them in your left hand, put your thumb right over my face, the picture of the family improves 100%. But at least get one of these prayer cards and be in prayer for us. Now, these are usable. We want you to take more than one if you want. If you've got more than one Bible, put one in every Bible and put one on the refrigerator, however you want to do it, but at least get a prayer card. Then we also have brochures back there. These are, if there was maybe somebody that you know that would love to do something like this or is in the trades or you think might be interested, take one of these along and give it to them. All of our contact information is here, and they can contact us, and we'll get them on our mailing list also. It also tells you a little bit about our ministry. And then thirdly, is our newsletter. We have copies of our older newsletters here that you can take and read, get a little bit of a feel for our ministry. Now, if you will collect all three of these things today, after the service, if you come up to me and show me that you've got one of each of these, I will give you, because I like you guys. I love a nice small church like this. I feel like we're connecting here this morning. You have a sense of humor. If you'll come up with me with all three of these things after the service, I will give you absolutely nothing. But you will at least know how to pray for us and what's going on in our ministry. So I encourage you, please take the time, fill out one of those forms, and pray that the Lord would show you if you'd be to come with us on one of our trips. We do try to make them affordable. We're going to Romania here in May 1st to build a Reformers Unanimous home. I don't know if you're familiar with the Reformers Unanimous program, but it uses the gospel of Jesus Christ to help these people overcome their addictions. Right now in Romania, there's an estimated 3 million people who are addicted to alcohol. That's just alcohol, not all the other things. But 3 million people, and there is one unit of 26 beds in that entire country to deal with it. And that's more like an AAA program. There's nothing that uses the gospel to overcome the addictions in Romania right now. When the missionary was talking about building this building as a Reformers Unanimous home to help with the problem, he instantly had 400 people on a waiting list. And there was not even a shovel in the ground yet to build the building. That's the need that's there. Imagine the witnessing opportunity that they're going to have. People beating down their door to come and hear the gospel on a waiting list. That's what we like to be a part of. So we're going to be going there May 1st through the 10th. If you would like to go with us, we still have the need of people to go. If you can get off for those 10 days, if you have a passport, talk to me. I'd love to take you with us. We're going to be framing basically a 35 by 35 dining area and then a dormitory area off to the side that's 25 by 50. And to be honest with you, I could use the help. So if the Lord would allow you to do that, please see me. The cost is $2,500 for that entire trip from O'Hare Airport back to O'Hare. So there you have it. The commercial is complete. Our ministry is very exciting. You will have your life changed if you go with us, I guarantee it. That's how it changed my life, was on work trips. I went on a mission trip, and that's part of how the Lord got a hold of my heart. So if you would, be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 this morning. I don't know what time we're supposed to be completed. I'm not going to worry about it today. So I guess, have you ever heard of a Pharaoh preacher? Anybody know what a Pharaoh preacher is? Pharaoh didn't let God's people go either. And so maybe I won't. But there was a young preacher, just got his first pastorate. And he was really excited. Gets up in the pulpit the first Sunday after he's been voted as the pastor. And he preaches for 2 hours. And the Monday morning after, the head deacon and he meet in the restaurant. And the pastor says, "Well, what'd you think of my first sermon?" And he says, "Well, pastor, that was tremendous. It was really good, but," he says, "it was awful long." He says, "You've got to rein it in a little bit." He said, "2 hours, my wife had a beef roast in the oven, and it was pretty much jerky by the time we got home, and it really wasn't any good." He says, "Oh, brother," he says, "I'm so sorry." He said, "I just totally lost track of time." He says, "This is a small church, and my watch is broken, and I'm not getting enough salary to cover getting it fixed." And the deacon says, "Well, brother, I understand." He says, "Pastor, we are a small church, and I can tell you there's just not enough money in the budget to get your watch fixed." He says, "But I'll tell you what you do next Sunday." He said, "Next Sunday, you take a piece of hard candy, and when you start your sermon, you put that hard candy in your mouth. And when the piece of candy is melted away and is gone, your sermon is done." And the pastor says, "Well, that sounds like it might work." So next Sunday, he gets up, he starts in preaching, puts that piece of candy in his mouth, and away he goes. An hour and 45 minutes into the message, the head deacon finally stands up and he says, "Preacher, we talked about this last Sunday. This week my wife's got a pork roast in the oven, and it's probably burnt already. What are you doing?" And the pastor is just totally taken aback. He says, "I just don't understand." He says, "I did just like you said. I put a piece of hard candy in my mouth," and he spits it out, and here was the extra suit coat button out of his suit. So I'll try not to be real long today, but you know, there are things that we need to talk about this morning, so let's open in a word of prayer, and hopefully the Lord will give you something today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this time, Lord, that we can spend in your word, Lord. We thank you that we have a copy of your gospel that we can read and hold in our hands, and we can have it for our very own, Lord, that we can read it any time that we want, and Lord, that we can share it with others. Lord, I just pray now that you would give me the words to say. Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need your help here, Lord. I need your words. I need your power. And Lord, I just pray now that you would bind Satan. Lord, take away all the distractions from the past week and the week coming, Lord. Lord, that you would allow us to focus on what you would have for each and every one of us, Lord, that we'd be willing to hear and then apply in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Luke chapter 10, we're going to be talking about the Good Samaritan. Now, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture here. Starting in verse 30, it says, the Bible says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man which went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves." Now, I think it's important here. Obviously, Jerusalem is a higher altitude than Jericho. But I think it's a little more to it than just how high one city is over the other. Jerusalem is a place of blessing. That's where the temple was. It was spoken of in the Bible as a place of blessing. Jericho was cursed. Jericho was lower in stature than Jerusalem. And I think it's important to see that this man was going from a place of blessing to a place of cursing. And, you know, I don't always think that we intend to necessarily to go from a higher point to a lower point in our lives. Many times we may just say, well, you know, it won't really kill me not to go to church today on Sunday, this Sunday. I'll just miss this Sunday. Or, well, I really got a big day coming today. I just don't have time to read my Bible. But what are we doing? When we do that, we are going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and we're allowing things to get into our lives that ought not be there. We don't have that daily communion with God if we allow ourselves not to read our Bibles on a daily basis. And I pray that each and every one of us is doing just that, that we're reading our Bible. You know, I'm not going to stand up here. I'm not a doctor like your pastor. I'm far from that. I'm just an average, simple man. And I'm about as grassroots as they can get. But when you read your Bible, you may not be able to understand everything that you read. I always say you can run water through a colander, a strainer, and there's not a lot sticks to the strainer when you're just running water through it, but at least you got a clean strainer when you're done. When you pass the Scriptures through your mind on a daily basis, you may not understand everything that's in this Bible. And to be honest with you, I don't think there's anyone on this earth that can understand everything that's in this book. I don't care how educated you are. But when you allow the holy words of God to go through your mind by reading the Scriptures, He cleans you up. He brings things forward. There's things that, you know, every one of us who reads our Bible, you will read a passage and that day something else is going to jump out at you that you never saw before. So, basically, we need to make sure that we're not taking that trip down the hill from Jerusalem to Jericho. Because what happens to this guy when he does that? It says that he fell among thieves. Now, you notice it's plural there. It's not just one thief. It's many thieves. When we may slip in one little area, that allows Satan to bring a whole bunch of thieves in. There are things like drugs, alcohol, pornography. There are things that you would not think of doing when you're in Jerusalem that you might be exposed to when you go down to Jericho. And as long as we're living in Jerusalem and we're living like we should and we're faithful to God and we're doing what He wants us to do, we may be able to stand against those things. But if we start to let our lives slip just a little bit here, a little bit there, before you know it, the thieves come in. Everybody who gets hooked on drugs says, "I can control it." I've been a volunteer fireman for 30 years. It would always just amaze me. We would go get a call to go cut somebody out of a car after a drunk driving accident. A drunk would hit a tree or he'd run into another car. And we'd go cut those people out of the car with the jaws of life. And then we would come back to the firehouse. And I'm sad to say, at our firehouse, they have alcoholic beverages at the firehouse. Can you believe that? Now, I'm not a person who drinks, but here these guys are, come back from a call where somebody was drunk and hit somebody, and they would crack open a beer. And you know what they would say? I'd ask them about it. Didn't you see it, what just took place? Oh, that guy was stupid. I can handle it. I would never do something like that. It's like, guess what, buddy? You're just the next one in line. You can't control it. You won't control it. But we allow those thieves to sneak into our lives. And that's exactly what this fellow did. He took a trip where he shouldn't have gone. And sin always costs you more than you're willing to pay. Let's face it. And it says that the thieves stripped him of his raiment. What's his raiment? I believe his raiment is his joy. You show me one happy methamphetamine addict, I can be willing to bet when you led that guy to the Lord, he was at the bottom end of his life. He was not happy. He'd been stripped of the thieves of drugs had stripped him of his raiment. I can guarantee you, if you're not living as you should, you know it, and it doesn't make you happy. You feel guilty. And that's a good thing, because the Lord put a conscience in us. But you can sear that conscience to the point where it doesn't bother you anymore. You can reject the tugging of God on your heart to get saved for a long period of time, and eventually hearing a gospel message won't affect you anymore. Now, I'm speaking mainly to Christians today, but maybe there's somebody here today who's never accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Maybe you've been stripped of your raiment to the point where you don't have any problem hearing the gospel anymore and it doesn't affect you at all. I shared my testimony this morning about how I had all the right answers, that, you know, I was a religious person, that I thought I knew the right answers and that somehow the Lord would let me into heaven. But I came to that realization that I had never asked Christ to save me from my sins. And if you're here today and you've never personally asked Him to save you from your sins, if you've never repented and said, I am a sinner, I have no way of getting right with God except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. You know, it doesn't have to be some special prayer. It doesn't have to be anything eloquent. The thief on the cross, all he said is, Lord, remember me. And he was saved. Because he understood that that man had what he needed and that Christ was the only way he was going to get to heaven. And if you've never asked Christ to save you, get that taken care of today. At the end of the service, we'll give you an opportunity to come up here in front or tap the pastor on the shoulder and say, hey, would you show me how to get saved? Because we can show you right from this Bible. You know, it doesn't matter what your pastor says. It doesn't matter what I say. What matters is what Jesus Christ says. And He says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And no man comes to the Father but through Him. So if you've never done that, if you've never taken that way through Him, you need to get that taken care of today. Now, these thieves have stripped this man of his raiment. You know, I've been in several foreign countries. I've been on 5 of the 7 continents. And everywhere I go, I just wonder, how did these people get to where they're at, being such a heathen nation? I was just in Papua New Guinea, and they have so much goofed up religion there. And we all got off the ark together. At one point in time, everybody knew the truth, right? And now we have all these people all over the world who don't know the first thing about God. They know there's a God. They're all civilization knows there is some kind of a God. But they've lost their way. They've been stripped of their raiment. They don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just got to wonder, how did they get so far out? It was a little bit each time. Just a little further, a little further, a little further down the road to Jericho. And it says here that they stripped him of his raiment and wounded him. And departed, leaving him half dead. They were wounded. When you look into the eyes of some people, you know they're wounded. Have you ever looked at somebody who's just going through a divorce and see how wounded they are? They're half dead. when you go talk to some of these people in Romania who have lost their way, when you go to Papua New Guinea and you look into these people's eyes, and they're totally lost as far as religion, they have no hope for the future. They're wounded and half dead. They have no hope. You see, just imagine a world where you think this is it, and when you die, that's the end. What a depressing thought, isn't it? And they don't have the hope of life eternal through Jesus Christ. They don't realize that there is more than just what happens here on earth. When you see these drug addicts, when you see the people in Romania who are addicted to alcohol, and I want to explain to you, I'm leaving for there very shortly, and I've been there, oh boy, I don't even know how many times. We built an orphanage, now we're building a Reformers Unanimous home. Can I explain to you something about communism? And I want to tell you this because I believe our country is headed towards communism faster than what we would ever want to admit. And if you come with me over to Romania, you're going to see it plain as day. And again, I'm going to tell you that a lot of you are thinking you're crazy because you've never seen it. And you can't relate. But until you go there and see it, then you'll understand. You see, communism, what it does is it takes the philosophy that everybody's going to be equal. Never mind the people who are running the show. They're not equal. And they'll tell you that right out. They're the enlightened ones. So you have a whole ruling class, and then you have everybody else. So how equal is that? And, you know, it really isn't. It never works. But when you take communism and you say, okay, a garbage man is going to make the same as a doctor, and a doctor is going to make the same as a factory worker, and a factory worker is going to make the same as a lawyer, what incentive is there for you to go to college and learn how to be a doctor if you can make the same amount of money being a garbage man? Is there any? No. So when you take the drive out of a man to excel, when you take the profitability out of it, when you take his wanting to become something better, he's going to fill that with something else. That desire was put into him by God. And when you take that ability and drive away, he's going to fill it with something else. And usually it's alcohol or drugs. And then you get all the sociological problems that come with that type of sin. And that's exactly where every one of the communist, former communist countries that I've been in, that's exactly where those people are at. There is no drive to do anything for themselves. The men are drunk by noon. The women do most of the work. The women support the families. Sound like something that's coming down the pipe here. We want to make everybody equal. We want to have the same wage. We want to have the government take care of us. Folks, beware. It's coming. It's coming. I won't charge you extra for all that. Now, it says here that he was half dead. So here's this guy laying in the ditch. He's been stripped of his raiment. He's been wounded. And these guys have left him for half dead. And now it says, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And verse 32, it says, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, I don't want to say this wrong, but here's the pastor of the church. And what's he doing? He's saying, I'm too busy, don't have time. I don't believe that's your pastor at all. I don't believe I'm not saying that one minute. But let's face it, your pastor is not probably going to meet the guy that works across the workbench from you. Can I tell you, this church is only going to grow so much if every one of you folks in the pews say, well, you know what, that's the pastor's job. That's not my job. You know, I give to the church, and I put my money in the offering plate so that he can win souls to the Lord. You know what you're doing? You're doing just like the Levite. You're just walking by saying, oh, I don't see this. I'm not going to get involved. You know, you had a thing on movies in your Sunday school this morning, a paper. How many of you have seen the movie Fireproof? I'm not promoting movies. Yeah. In there, there's a scene of, and it kind of rings for me because I'm a fireman. And there's a scene in there about when the car gets crashed on the train tracks. They have a vehicle accident, and the car is sitting on the train tracks. Okay, and they start up the jaws of life, and they're working on getting the lady out of the car. And here comes the train. You know, down the track, you hear the train whistle. And they realize, hey, the train is coming. We got to get this lady out. And they start working feverishly to get her out. And they can't get her out. And they realize the train is coming too fast. So what do they do? Now, if this was me, I mean, I was the assistant chief for our fire department. And if I was me, all I'd have done is taken that great big engine that you got, and I'd have just pushed the car off the tracks. Problem solved. But let's face it, that wouldn't have made a good movie, right? I mean, that wouldn't be drama. It just made a mess out of the fire truck. But So what happens? They know that they're not going to get her out in time, so they all grab a fender. And 1, 2, 3, lift. 1, 2, 3. And all these, they realize they can't do it by themselves. And all of a sudden, all these guys come running. There's a big, strong military guy. And all the people that are bystanders pitch in and start helping, right? And they grab the fender, and sure enough, they get the car right off the track just as the train goes by. Knocks off one of the helmets. The real drama on one of the firemen. The train knocks the helmet right off the back of his head. And they save the lady. Well, let's back the clock up here a little bit on this scenario. Okay, train's coming down the track. They realize they can't save her. The guys on the fire department grab a hold, and they realize they can't lift the car. And all the volunteers, all the bystanders, pull up a lawn chair and say, you know, this is going to be good. Besides, this is a fireman's job. I'm not a fireman. That's their job. We're paying them to do that. And they just sit down and they watch. What's going to happen to that lady in the car? It's going to have a little different outcome, isn't it? Those firemen didn't have enough strength to get that car off the track by themselves. They needed everybody to be helping. Well, it's the same situation. Sure, your pastor's on salary. He's doing what he can do. God be praised. He's faithful to do what the Lord's commanded him to do. But folks, unless each one of us are willing to grab a fender, the guy living right across the street is sitting on the railroad tracks. And Satan's coming down them tracks. And he wants to smash them to pieces, and he wants to destroy them. He wants to wound them. He wants to leave them half dead, and he wants to take them right to hell. And unless you tell him the gospel of Jesus Christ, guess what's going to happen? He's going straight to hell. And your pastor's not going to come in contact with everybody in this town. He needs your help. Christ needs your help. Are you going to be like the priest and the Levite? You're going to say, oh, I don't have enough time. Let's face it, you and I know as well as I do that there's been a time in your life where you said, oh, I don't want to witness right now. If we're honest, each and every one of us has had that time where we felt the Holy Spirit tugging on us to say, give them a tract. Give them the gospel. Invite them to church. And we just didn't do it because we did just like the priest and the Levite here. We looked the other way and said, I don't have time to do it right now. But praise the Lord that it doesn't stop at verse 32, right? Praise the Lord that there's a verse 33 here. Because it's amazing to me how God always makes opportunity. He always makes a way. Verse 33, it says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. Came where he was. He didn't say, well, if somebody comes knocking on my door, I'll share the gospel. I'll wait for the Jehovah's Witness to come to me. He didn't wait for them to say, well, you know, if I absolutely have to, I'll tell them about gospel, about God. If he asks. This guy's going on a mission trip. He's going to where they were. Now that mission field, you know, a lot of times you'll see a sign above the door. You're now entering the mission field. That's 100% true. The mission field is right outside these doors. The mission field might even be in this room. There might be somebody here today who's not saved, who's not sure when they die today that they would go to heaven. But it says that he came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had what? Compassion. Can I tell you? When I watched that video, even though I put that video together, I'm not a tech guy at all, as you can probably tell. I lost my message on the stupid iPad this morning. I am not a tech guy. But when I watch that screen, no matter how many times I've seen that video, and when you edit a video, you watch it a ton of times. Anybody who's done it knows. I still get choked up because I see those people. There are men in that video that are doing great, that are serving the Lord and doing what they're supposed to. And there's others that have gone down to Jericho. There are men that were married when I took their picture and are now divorced. And their families are ruined. We're in a battle, folks. Each and every one of us should be in that battle. And this guy, the Samaritan, is willing to step in and get in the battle. And he had compassion on him. Can I tell you, when you look in the faces of those people in that video, or you go to a foreign country and you see the mess that they've got, or when you go to the alcohol rehab centers here, or you go to the jails here, or you go out just about anywhere, when you go to work, sit in the break room and listen to what people are talking about. You've heard it. The mess that they've got in their lives. If you can't have compassion on them, if you can't show them that you really care about them, you're probably not going to have a good ability to witness to them. If you can show someone that you really care, I mean, how did, you know, Christ died for us, okay? If that doesn't show he cares, I don't know what else could. But if you can convince someone that you care about them and you'll spend the time and listen to them and talk to them, you'll have a great opportunity to witness to them. But we have to have that compassion. And he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Now, the oil is referred to as the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And I believe that he took this fella and said, I know what you need. Granted, he had wounds. He had physical wounds that needed to be bound up. But I believe more important than that, he gave him the gospel. He invested the Holy Spirit. He poured in the wine and the oil of the Holy Spirit. He gave him the gospel. Let's face it, folks. If you just treat the alcoholism, if you just treat the methamphetamines, that's not the cure. The cure is getting right with God and turning from that sin and forsaking it and allowing the Holy Spirit to clean you up on the inside. The alcoholism, the drugs, that's the symptom of the deeper problem. That's the filling the void that you know there's something missing. And until these people get the Holy Spirit, they're not truly going to be healed. And so he does that. He takes the gospel, gives him the gospel, and gets his feet set on the right path. And it says he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn. Folks, this is the inn right here. The inn is this church. And he put him on his own beast. Now, when you go to witness to somebody and you say, hey, would you come to church with me on Sunday? And they'll say, sure, I'll come. And then how many of you have had this happen where you come Sunday all excited, expecting to see who it is you invited, and they don't show up? Has that ever happened to you? If you've done any door knocking and if you've ever asked anybody, you've had that happen to you. But you know what? If you say, hey, Charlie, would you come to church with me on Sunday? We're having this pastor preach, you know, and you need to hear what he's got to say. Would you come with me? And he says, sure. And you say, great, I'll be there at 8 o'clock to pick you up. You just put him on your own beast. I just hope your beast isn't a Chevy and it's a Ford so it gets here. But let's face it, if you're willing to put him in your own beast and drive him here, let his little kids leave crumbs, cookie crumbs all in your back seat and make a mess out of your car, if you're willing to get him here, you know he's going to get to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You bring him to the inn. What he needs is right here. So you bring him to the inn, and he took care of him. You know what that is? That's mentorship. He saw this guy's need. He went to where he was. He had compassion on him. He gave him the Holy Spirit. He took him to the inn. And now he's taking care of him. You know, if we just witness to them and then don't follow up on it, 9 times out of 10, it's just going to go nowhere. They may get saved, which is great. But we need to have people who then are becoming active and investing in someone else. You know, that's how you're going to need a bigger church. That's how you're going to need a bigger building, I should say. The church is you people, not the building. But that's how you're going to need a bigger building, is by each and every one of us investing in someone else, then them getting saved, and us mentoring them, and then them telling somebody else what happened to them. And that's how it's supposed to work. That's God's plan. And he took care of him. And then here comes the missions part. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He's saying to this innkeeper, look, I know this guy is going to need further care, and I'm good for it. I'm in this for the long haul. We know this guy is out looking for people to help because he stopped. We know that he has compassion because it says so. He helped the guy when nobody else would. We know he was willing to give of himself because he put him on his own beast. And then in the end, he takes out his pocketbook and said, hey, there are people here that I can't reach. There are people that I don't even know. There are people that I'll never meet. But there's some missionary who's going somewhere else in my stead that I want to be a part of it. And he takes out his pocketbook and says, whatever it takes, I'm good for it. Here's what I got. Take care of this guy, and whatever else he needs, I'm good for it, and I'll pay you when I get back. That's missions giving, folks. That willingness to say, I want to be a part of it. Now, anytime I go to a missions conference, I meet lots of missionaries, obviously. And every one of them has a vision that the Lord has given them. And every one of them knows they're going to need some facilities to conduct church services in. And I get to go to their place that the Lord has called them to, wherever that may be. Out in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, down in Peru, Russia, you name the place. But each one of them needs someone back here who is an average Christian, working a day job, who's willing to say, I want to be part of their ministry. I'm going to take some money out of my wallet, and whatever it takes to help him reach those people, I want to be a part of it. And give some money to be able to keep them out there on the mission field. Because they can't do it without your help. They need each and every one of us pulling our own weight back here. Now, I'm praising the Lord. Maybe there might be somebody here who is called to be a missionary to go somewhere. I don't know. But has there ever been a time in your life where you've said, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do with my life? I shared with you this morning the circumstances how the Lord got me to realize I needed to be serving the Lord. And can I tell you, I wasn't excited about it when he finally showed me. In fact, I resisted. Because I thought, there's no way I can do this. And when the Lord lays a vision on your heart, say it's to give some money or go with us on one of these trips, first thing that's going to happen to you is you're going to say, how am I going to do this? How am I going to swing this? There just isn't money in the budget for this. That's when the Lord takes a little bit of faith and says, okay, do you trust me? Because if you could do it, he wouldn't get any honor and glory from it, right? If you could do it yourself, if you just have the money to just be able to throw out there and do it, maybe that's, you know, he's not going to get any honor and glory. But if you'll trust him, if you'll say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to make this a possibility. I don't know how I can do this. I'm trusting you. Would you show me? I guarantee you he will. We've seen in this portion of Scripture two different people. Well, actually 3 different people. The priest and the Levite who chose not to do anything. Do you think they got any blessings out of this story? I don't think so. I think someday they're going to have to answer for it. They're going to stand before God and he's going to replay the tape and he's going to say, look at this. What were you thinking here? This guy needed your help and you turned him away. And I think there's going to be people, each and every one of us, that when we stand before God, there's going to be blood on our hands. Someone that we should have witnessed to that we didn't, that we never got the second chance. I can tell you in my life, there's some faces that come to my mind that are no longer with us that I can't be sure that they're not in hell today. And I didn't witness to them. But each and every one of us has to account for that and give answer. But then we have the Samaritan, the guy who did what he was supposed to do. Now, it doesn't say that this guy was not a priest. He wasn't a preacher. All he was a Samaritan. That's all it tells us. He was an average, common Joe. And yet he was able to do great things.